how do we who are not God's people, we who are not loved by God, we who are not sons of the living God, but are sons of Satan himself, as Jesus describes in John 8, how do we become all of this? There's only one way.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in Romans 9, titled Divine Election. As the Apostle Paul begins to conclude his explanation of the doctrine of election, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul felt it necessary to quote three times from the prophet Hosea in order to further strengthen the teaching on election. And as Tom will continue today in the study, why does Paul quote from Hosea, and what does it mean? And how should it be applied for us as Christians today? Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go to Saul," who would eventually become Paul, "go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, as well as the sons of Israel." Now, the rest of the book of Acts fleshes out this newfound understanding. Let me just show you a couple of references. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary, now speaking to Jewish synagogue, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. "Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Look at chapter 14, verse 27. This is the report of the first missionary journey. When they had arrived and gathered the church there in Antioch, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Chapter 15, verse 3. They were describing at the Jerusalem Council in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Verse 7, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Look at verse 14. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, talking now about Peter. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And he says, listen, this is what the scripture teaches, verse 15. "For with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And he goes on to show how the Old Testament scripture makes this very point. One last reference. Look over to Acts 28. Very end of the book of Acts, as the early church continues to explode with growth. Acts 28, verse 28, Paul, as he arrives there in Rome, says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." And of course, if you go to the end of the New Testament, you find that it points to the completion of this worldwide mission. Because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read this, "They sang a new song saying," this is in the presence of God now, believers in the presence of God, "talking about and to the Lamb, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now again, as we sit here, what I have just belabored to show you may seem clear and obvious, but it is not. And that's why the New Testament had to make so much of it. This was a shift in the thinking of people who lived in the first century. There are two applications of this for us. I just want to draw it to your attention. First of all, God obviously intends that the world benefit from the work of Christ. That included us. I love this. Us, there are many of us here who are Jewish, and we praise God for you. But there are also many of us here who are Gentiles and who sit here a world away from that nation of that God chose and from where Jesus our Lord lived and ministered. What Paul is telling us that is what has happened to us is not a divine afterthought. It was designed. Let me put it more personally. You are not an afterthought. You were part of God's eternal plan. But there's another implication of what Paul says in verse 24, and it's this. God's election of Jews and Gentiles not only authenticates, but it demands the church's mission to the world. This was what God intended to do. That's why Jesus, you remember in Luke 24, he is talking to his disciples after the resurrection, and he opens up for them an understanding of the Old Testament. And he says, listen, it is written that the Messiah had to suffer and all that he went through and be raised from the dead. And then he adds this, it's also written that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in Messiah's name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You see, when you understand divine election, a lot of people think that if you understand election, it's going to absolutely kill evangelism, when in fact the exact opposite is true. I challenge you to go read the biography of the father of modern missions, William Carey, and you will see that he was as committed to these truths as anyone you will ever meet, and yet he went to India and birthed by God's providence modern missions. How and why? Because of his confidence in this very doctrine. You see, when you understand divine election and when you understand God's heart for the nations, it will motivate you to pray and to support the international mission of evangelism. Because, why? The Lamb who was slain deserves the reward of his suffering. A redeemed humanity who will forever bring him praise from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not only will it cause you to pray and support missions, but let me just say, it may be that God intends for you to go. Let me ask you a very simple question. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple, have you ever in your life made yourself available to God? Have you ever said this, God, I don't know what your plans are for me. I don't know how you've gifted me. But if the elders affirm that I am gifted and that I am qualified, I am willing to do whatever it takes to truly get trained and prepared to go and to go. If that's what you want, God, here I am, send me. You ever said that to God? Every Christian should, because that's God's heart. Paul's application of election begins with a theological conclusion. God chose both Jews and Gentiles. Now next, in verses 25 to 29, he provides us with the biblical evidence that God chose both Jews and Gentiles. He's made the assertion, and now he's going to back it up with Scripture. And he begins with the Gentiles. And we see in verses 25 and 26, God's amazing choice to save Gentiles. Now, the key point in these verses is that when God chose to save us Gentiles, we were in no sense his people. Look at verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, in verse 25, Paul freely quotes from Hosea 2, verse 23. And in verse 26, he quotes from the Septuagint version of Hosea 1, the second half of Hosea 1, verse 10. Now, for many of you, Hosea is not a familiar book. It should be, and maybe at some point I will preach through that book, because it is a powerful book. But I need you to have a little bit of background to understand exactly what it is Paul is saying here. So turn back with me to the book of Hosea for just a moment. Hosea chapter 1. We're in a time period 700 years before Christ. In the low 700s BC, the 8th century BC. And in that time period, God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. Now, I've always thought that that alone should have been reason to know there's trouble coming. But that was her name. Gomer would eventually become an adulterous wife. And the point of it was to powerfully picture the spiritual adultery of the 10 northern tribes and their idolatry with Baal worship. You remember when the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon? There were two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. They're called usually Judah. And then in the north, you had 10 tribes. And they're usually called either Israel or they're sometimes called Ephraim, because the largest tribe of the 10 was Ephraim, the most influential. So you had 2 in the south, 10 in the north. The 10 in the north were led by Jeroboam into full-out idolatry. He constructed his own surrogate temples in the north where they would worship, and it ended up being a very syncretic kind of worship with Baal worship, the fertility, agricultural god of the Canaanites. It became thoroughly going pagan. And so understand that the reason God commanded Hosea to marry Gomer, who became an adulteress, was to picture the spiritual adultery of the 10 northern tribes as they had gravitated to the worship of Baal. And in so doing, in their idolatry, and this is key to the point, they became no different than Gentiles. They were not spiritually God's people, and they were not the objects of his love. And so, Gomer then has 3 children. And God commanded Hosea to name each of his kids, and it turns out at least a couple of them probably weren't his kids, but to name the 3 children names that would describe God's coming judgment on the unfaithful northern kingdom of Israel. So look at Hosea, all that background, look at Hosea 1:4. Verse 3 says, he went and took Gomer, she conceived and bore him a son. This one was apparently his son. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, okay, I want you to name this boy Jezreel. Jezreel means God scatters. Why would you name your son God scatters? For yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. This is when Jehu, remember, killed all the descendants of Ahab, murdered them. And here's the key, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. God was describing the coming invasion of Assyria when they would be wiped off the map. Verse 6, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. Lo is the word for no or not in Hebrew. So not pitied or not loved. Can you imagine? This may not have been Hosea's child. And God says, I want you to name your daughter not loved. Why? Notice the end of verse 6. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. Not loved. Look at verse 8. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, the third child born to Gomer. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. Again, Lo meaning no or not, and Ami, my people. Not my people. Name your third child, your son, not my people. Why? Verse 9, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. God says, I'm done. But in Hosea, we see God's steadfast love, how he simply cannot let his people go. And in the book of Hosea, God promises that in grace, he would eventually reverse the meaning of these children's names. Look at chapter 1, verse 10, the second half of the verse, where it was said to them, you are not my people. It will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Go over to chapter 2, verse 23. And here God corrects the meaning of all of the children's names, all 3 of them. Verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. Remember, God scatters. The first time he used it, he meant like in judgment. He scatters them to the winds, to the nations. Here he means, I'll sow them in the land. I'll scatter them like seed in the land, and they'll grow up and prosper. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. Now, I'm going to love the one who had not been loved, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now go back to Romans 9, because that's the context of the verses Paul quotes here in Romans 9. Now, in Hosea, those verses describe the northern 10 tribes of Israel in the 8th century B.C. They had deserted God, they had abandoned themselves to idolatry with Baal, and in so doing, they had become absolutely no different than Gentiles. They were not God's people. They were not the objects of his love. Verse 26 of Romans 9, it was said to them, or God said to them, you are not my people. That is an emphatic rejection. But in God's grace, in the future, he promised that they would again be treated as God's people. Now, here in Romans 9, Paul uses these verses from Hosea in a wider sense, not just of the apostate Jews of the northern kingdom who were acting like Gentiles, but of every non-Jewish person on the planet. By birth and by nature, if you're here this morning and you are not Jewish, by birth and by nature, we are all, and if you're Jewish as well, this is true of you, but let me talk to Gentiles for a moment. We are all by nature not God's people and not beloved. In fact, here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:12. He says, remember that you were at that time, before your conversion, separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we all were. That's how I was born. That's how you were born. By the way, this is a powerful reminder that you can't earn your way into God's favor. You can't make yourself one of God's people. You can't make yourself an object of God's love. We are born not his people. We are born not beloved. God has to take the initiative. It's by his decision alone that we can become his people. Do you see why election is so important? Now, Paul especially drives this home in these verses here in Romans 9. Let me show it to you. Because under the inspiration of the Spirit, as Paul quotes both of those passages from Hosea, he does what we aren't authorized to do. He was an apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit. He changes those quotes. And he, in quoting both passages, he changes a key verb. In the Hebrew, a generic word that just means to say is used. God said. But when he quotes it, he changes it to the verb to call. And he changes the word order to put that verb first. Look at verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call. Notice that. I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. That is, wherever, in whatever place they were scattered and regarded as aliens to God, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Don't miss this. This is a huge point Paul is making. It's why he changes the wording. He says, God says, I will call them my people. I will call them beloved. I will call them sons of the living God. This is a different use of the word call. Back in verse 24, it referred to the effectual call, where God calls us to himself through the gospel. Here, it refers to the reality that God simply spoke, and it was so. God's divine fiat, he made us his people, just like he did in creation. You remember in creation, he says what? Let there be light. And what happens? There's light. Christian, what Paul is saying here by using that word call is he is making the point that by God's sovereign, gracious declaration alone, you have become one of God's chosen people. Look at verse 25. I will call those who were not my people, my people. That's you. You're one of God's people. And one who is especially loved by God. Look at verse 25 again. And her who was not beloved. Beloved, the special object of my love. And by sovereign, gracious declaration, you have become a son or a daughter of the living God. Notice verse 26, it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called, or God himself will call us sons, daughters of the living God. By the way, Peter uses this very same passage to refer to Gentiles as well. Turn over there. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's just talked about those in verse 8 who are disobedient to the word, who have been appointed to doom. And he says, but you, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You've been chosen by God. And he quotes from Exodus 19. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You're God's people. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, here's the quote. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. You had not received God's love. But now you have received mercy. Now you are the special object of his love. How in the world does that happen? How do we, who are not God's people, we who are not loved by God, we who are not sons of the living God, but are sons of Satan himself, as Jesus describes in John 8, how do we become all of this? There's only one way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the one way it happens. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here it is. Just as he, that is the Father, chose us before the foundation of the world. There's election. He chose us. But how did it happen? I skipped over two crucial words. Look at it again, verse 4. Just as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, the only way you went from being not God's people, being not the one he loved, to being one that is his child, sons, daughters, the living God, the only way that happens is that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is sovereign grace. This is why election matters. Because this is the only way you and I would have ever been reconciled to God. Thank God for his grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we end where we began, and that is with the recognition that you and your word are exalted, that we are not qualified. It is not our job to sit in judgment on you and your eternal plan of redemption and how you worked it out. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for acting like we who are the puny creatures of a day have a right to sit in judgment on you and your word. Father, humble us. Remind us that all you have to do is wish it so, and we will crumble in a moment into dust. But Father, help us to worship you, not only for your greatness, but for the greatness of your grace in Christ. Lord, we were certainly not your people. We were not the objects of your love and didn't deserve to be so ever and still don't. But in your own sovereign grace, you have called us your people, beloved, your sons and daughters. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 18 of his series, Divine Election. Tom will have part 19 next time. Do join us then. What does the Bible say about church membership? In Tom Pennington's book, Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member, he identifies three non-negotiable hallmarks that should characterize every church member. Tom will challenge you to assess your own church membership to determine if you're meeting those hallmarks, not only for the health of your church, but for the glory of the one who gave his life for it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member today at thewordunleashed.org. Write to us, won't you? Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.